If you would turn to Revelation chapter 13 this morning, that's where we'll be. You know, there are some things in life where an imitation is a good thing, where you can find something and you can do it a little cheaper than you could otherwise. You know, Brenna, a while back, found a salad that she really likes at a restaurant. And after a while, she found an imitation dressing at the grocery store. And so now, frequently, we have these salads at our house because we can make the imitation. The thing is before we found the good imitation salad dressing, we tried a whole bunch of bad ones. And you feel like you have to eat the salad because you bought the dressing, but they weren't good. I really enjoy, you know, another thing, I enjoy looking at people's pictures of epic fails on the internet. Have you seen these? Where somebody will see a craft or something on Pinterest and they'll say, hey, I can do that. And they try to recreate this thing that they've seen, and when you see it's an epic fail. They haven't succeeded at imitating what it is they've tried to pull off. Or then there's the ones that are cringeworthy. Have you heard those people that think they can sing but really can't? And they take a good song and they try to cover it. They try to do their version of it. And you hear it and you don't know what to do. Do you cringe? Do you close your eyes and cry? Do you shut the computer? Do you throw something? Yeah. Because they've tried to imitate something, and when they did, it failed. This morning we're going to look at the last two members of what some have called the unholy Trinity. You see, last week we looked at the first, when we looked at the dragon, and we talked about the dragon. This week we're going to see his two cronies as he tries to pawn himself off as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it is really a bad imitation, and it's rather infuriating that he's even tried. But this morning we're going to look at that. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture as we move forward, but we're going to just start with Revelation chapter 13 and begin with the first verse. It says, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had the feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?' The beast was given a mouth to utter the proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, or in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is going into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints." Now we can look at this beast, and there are some things that we need to understand about the beast. Because last week we looked at the dragon and we saw that the dragon is Satan. He's the serpent of old. He's the one who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He's the accuser of the brethren. Well, alongside of the dragon, there comes this beast. This beast is in cahoots with the dragon. He comes and he exercises authority, but it's not his own authority. He exercises the authority of the dragon. And John gives us some pretty clear indication about who the beast is. And we need to begin with this identification of the beast. because it helps us to see what we need to know if we understand who he is. And John begins, he talks about this beast that comes up out of the sea, and first of all, he talks about the horns. Now, if we were to look into this style of writing, beginning back in Daniel, if we looked at some of the extra-biblical writing of the apocalyptic nature that is around, one of the things that we find is when they would use their signs and when they would use their symbols to illustrate certain things and talk about certain things, when they talked about horns, when they talked about the horns of an animal on an animal or on a human, whatever the case was, when they talked about these horns, they were talking about power. They were talking about authority. They were talking about the strength and the might that this being had. And so when John sees this beast in heaven and he sees this beast coming up out of the sea with his 10 horns, what he's saying is that this beast has power. Because you remember, if we look back on some of the things we've said, that the number 10 is one of those numbers of completeness. And if we look at this beast and we follow through with what John is going to say about this beast, what we find is that he has power over the entire earth. He has power everywhere he goes. He has power in everything he does. And John wants us to know that this beast has some power. And then he moves on and he says, on those horns and on his head, this beast is wearing crowns. And if the horns represent power, the crowns represent authority. They represent the right to rule. They represent the authority that somebody has been given to carry out the rule and the exercise of rule on somebody else's behalf. You know, a king rules over his country and he has authority over his people. The beast has authority over those he rules. And that's what the crowns indicate. And then it says that the beast is given or has names written on its 7 heads. The number 7 again is a sign of perfection. It's a sign of completeness. And the names, well, the names simply are the names that belong to him. But John says something interesting. John says that this beast doesn't have authority of his own. He doesn't come up out of the sea and have authority of his own. He only has authority because the dragon has come and he has given him authority. And as I was reading this and as I was thinking about this and studying and going over this in my mind, something came to my mind, and that's what happens in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, we see that the Spirit has led Jesus out into the desert, and Satan has already tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread because he was hungry. And then in verse 5, it says, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world and said to him, 'I will give you all authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.'" You see, Satan has this thing where he thinks he has authority over the earth. He thinks he has the right to rule, and he thinks he has the ability to give it to whoever he wants. And so here this beast arises out of the sea at the beckoning of the serpent, and the serpent gives him the authority that he has. Mindful that God says that all authority is his, and that he is the one who sets up kingdoms, and he is the one who says where their boundaries will be. But Satan has some ability to give some authority, and so Satan gives this beast the authority, and he gives him the right to rule, and he gives him his power, and Satan is behind him. And as we look at this picture, what we see is the same thing that we would see if we went back to Daniel and looked at the apocalyptic language in Daniel, or if we looked at some of the extra-biblical apocalyptics. is that when they begin to speak about animals, they're speaking about governments. They're speaking about those ruling entities that rule over peoples here on this earth that we live in. And we all can identify and we all can say that there is a certain reality to what John is writing. Because here's what John says. That the beast comes up out of the sea and he is given the right to rule. Now, in those days, the sea was viewed as a place of distress, of chaos, of uncertainty. And so what John is seeing is that government rises up out of uncertainty and out of chaos, and government takes control, and government has this power and this authority over people and over the chaos, and they bring a certain level of chaos or peace out of the chaos. They bring a level of order out of disorder, of structure where there isn't structure. And the government comes up with this rule and this authority, and they come and they promise good things. But they can't always fulfill their promises. They can't always make good on those things that they've said. And what John wants us to see and what God wants us to see is that even though this beast is here and even though this beast is ruling, that it isn't the end of the matter. And he will keep going with this, and this picture continues in the chapters that follow, but here we just want to see the beast. Now John tells us something else about the beast that we have to understand. And this is one of those places where not everyone agrees. But I believe that in the way I look at it, it gives us a good picture of how we deal with life. And John said that the blessing was to be to those who heard and those who understood and those who read the message. And John said that the things that he was writing were soon to take place, and it's supposed to bring peace and encouragement, first of all, to those who read this message in the first century AD, but it also brings peace and encouragement to us. And so, as I looked at what John says, he says that this beast will be given the right to rule for 42 months. Well, 42 months, if you do the math, is about 3.5 years. 12 months a year, 3.5 years would be 42 months. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, you read the number 1,260, 260 days. Well, that's 42 months if you use the lunar calendar, the calendar that the Jews used then and continue to use today. That's 42 months. If you look at it as this, 3.5 is half of 7. 7 is complete. 3.5 is only partially complete. And as we read the book of Revelation, any time that we see that something is partially complete, it means that, well, it just is a word of encouragement. It's a word of encouragement that the power that Satan has is not complete, that the time that he has to do what he's doing is not complete. It means that even if the government that we live under is corrupt, even if it is wrong, even if it is totally ungodly, that it is only going to last for a period of time. And it's a short period of time. But then you play that off and you look at what John says about the rule of Jesus, and it says that he will rule for 1,000 years. And 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10, which is complete times complete times complete. And in the Hebrew mind, when you said something twice, when you repeated something twice, it meant pay attention, this is important. But when you added the third complete to that, it meant that there is nothing else. This is as complete as you can get. There is nothing left on any side of this completeness. And so John looks, and the reign of Jesus is complete. It's unalterable. And so we're supposed to see that while the beast has some power and the beast has some authority, it's only going to last for a little while. And if we look through history, what government has lasted the longest? I don't know, but here's what I know, that most governments, by the time they've been around 400 years, have either completely morphed and they're not the government they were at the beginning, or they no longer exist and somebody else has come in and taken over and a new government has replaced the old one. In fact, if you take a map from when I was in high school, I graduated in 1991, and if you take a map from the year I graduated from high school, you know what? You're going to find some countries that were on the map then that aren't today. And you're going to find some countries that aren't on the map in 1991 that are today. Because here's the thing. The landscape has changed. And the landscape has changed from the time that Jesus walked the earth until now. The landscape has changed from the time that Noah came out of the ark until today. The landscape continues to change because governments may last for a while, but they don't last for that long. They last for a short period of time. And now to the question you all want me to answer, I'm sure, if you've looked at the book of Revelation before, you want me to answer the question, who's the beast? Who is this beast? Well, I go back to what I've said before. This message has to mean something to the church in Asia Minor in 90 AD or 95 AD or whenever there in the first century that the book was written. And as they're reading this book, I can tell you for certain that they would have read this and they would have seen Rome. They would have seen the kingdom that they lived in, that the government that held sway over them, the government that promised peace. You see, the Pax Romana was one of the great things that the Caesars always promised. They promised that they would bring the peace of Rome. And to some extent, there was peace under the Roman government. As long as you did what they said and didn't get out of line and didn't think that you should be free or didn't think that you shouldn't have to pay their taxes or you didn't think that you should have to follow the soldiers' orders, or as long as you were willing to live within their strict guidelines for life, they brought peace. And the Roman government promised peace. But yet those who were following Jesus Christ realized this, that they could worship the government or they could worship the God who is the King of the universe. And there are a lot of things in the writings of Paul, and there were a lot of things in the life of Jesus that were very much political statements. Statements that said, well, yeah, you think Rome is the government of all governments, but there's another king. Jesus was crucified. Pilate crucified him and said, this is the King of the Jews. Political statements. Because Rome said, we are the government. And so in John's day, I believe that they would have read, and they would have rightly read, that this was Rome. But as I look at it in our day, Rome isn't that big a place anymore. They're not that big a deal on the world landscape of governments. But we can look around the world and we can honestly say that there are some of those governments out there today that, well, really any government that is anti-God or is an anti-kingdom of God is the government that John's speaking about. And so we could look at China. We could look at China and the stance they take against the God of the universe. Or we could turn our attention to North Korea. North Korea is one of those that is very anti-God. We could look at the nation of Iran. And I have to say it to some extent, don't cringe too much, but the United States government, to some extent, is moving down this path of it is the beast from the sea. We may not like to believe it, but any government that sets itself up as anti-kingdom of God is the government about which John is writing. any government that sets itself up and says, I am the Savior of my people. And by my power and by my might, I am the one who protects and gives religion and gives freedom and gives ability to enjoy life to my people, is the beast that rises up out of the sea. Now, I love this nation that we live in, and I'm thankful that we have some of the freedoms we have, but I will not worship the government that's over us because it is part of the beast out of the sea, whether we like to admit it or not. Every government that sets itself up against God and against the kingdom of God is gaining its power and keeping its power from the dragon. And so we have the government. John speaks first about the government in this second part of the unholy trinity that the beast is, or the dragon is setting up. And then he moves on and he comes in verse 11 and it says this. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, but he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed, and he performed great and miraculous signs, causing even fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. And he forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor and free and slave, to receive the mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666.
John, again, he comes back and he says, you need to see this beast. You need to understand that this beast is very real. But I want you to know who the beast is. If the first beast is government, the second beast is working in conjunction with the government, but it is not the government. We begin to be able to identify this beast because, first of all, John says that he demands worship. He demands that those who are under his authority fall down and give honor and glory to him. He demands, he requires, he asks for and must receive worship. The second thing that John tells us about him is that he performs these signs. Signs much in the way that we see the prophets of the Old Testament, or the signs that we see Jesus himself doing. You see, it is one of the things that we know is that when God sent his messengers in a new way and in a new light, he often sent them with the power to do certain signs and wonders so that they could show the authenticity of their message. But what we know is that sometimes Satan and his cohorts are able to imitate those signs. You think back to the book of Exodus and you think about the signs that Moses performed for the leaders of Israel, for the heads of the families of Israel, and then for Pharaoh. And the first few signs that Moses performed, that Aaron was a part of, the first few of those signs, Pharaoh's magicians were able to imitate. And there are some of the things that God did through his prophets that Satan and his cohorts are able to imitate in certain ways. And that's why we see that there are these things that take place in false religion that seem to bring power and authority to what they do. Because to a little extent, Satan can do some of those things. And he does just enough of them. He allows this beast that comes up out of the earth to do just enough of those to deceive people into worshiping the beast. And if we want to have the great identification from what John writes, it's this, is that the beast from the land is any false worship that goes alongside of false government. You think of any religious system that comes up and says, you have to worship us, and in worshiping us, you also worship the government. And we see that this beast is very real, and it's very much around us everywhere we go. Then John gives us that number that we all want to identify, because it says it's the number of a man. It's man's number. And he says it's 666. And so we worry about every time we see 666. You know, you go to the store and you buy something and your total is $6.66. You grab the penny candy off the shelf. Well, it's not penny candy anymore. You can't find that. You grab that candy bar that's 50 cents and you throw it onto the conveyor belt so your total isn't 666. You know, because you're always worried that might be the evil. It's the sign of the beast, and it's a number that has been allowed to bring a lot of fear. It's the sign of the beast, yes. So you go back and you say, well, which beast? Is it the beast of the land, or is it the beast of the sea? Or is it just the number of the dragon? And the answer is yes. It's really all three. But John says it's not just that, it's the sign of a man, it's man's number. But it's not as if he's saying that you can find one person whose number is 666. It's not like we can go through and we can look and we can try to identify completely and say who is 666. Rather, it's this. If 777 is the sign of completion, if 7 is the number of God and 777 would be complete completion, 666 is we tried, but we failed. We tried, but we failed. We tried, but we failed. It is incomplete. It is the attempt to be our own God. It is the attempt to do things our own way. It is the acceptance of false religion of any form. It is the sign of man's way of trying to find and make his own way to God that never succeeds. It is the number 666. It is the number of man. It is everything we do that is imperfect and incomplete. And it is just the acceptance of false religion. You know, you're not going to accidentally walk up one day and find out that you bought the wrong thing and now you've got 666. Your food is okay if you go to the restaurant this afternoon and your total for lunch is $6.66. It's really okay. It's not evil food. At least not for that reason. And so we have to ask the question then, if that's the number, if this 666 relates just the way that the marks on the foreheads and the marks on the hands of the people of Israel were, what God said to them in Deuteronomy, you know, write these on your hands, put these on your foreheads, put them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates where you come in and where you go out. Make sure that the Word of God marks everything you do. Everywhere you go is, well, the number 666 works the same way. You see, it's the identification of the worship, where we go, what we say, what we do, what we think, who we hang out with. You see, it's easy to identify some of those things. And false religion, many times in many places, has come to that point. And so we might ask the question, which religion? Which religion is John speaking about? Well, we could go back, and if you looked at the Roman world of John's day, there is this pantheon of gods that were worshipped. And it depends on what city you were in, which gods you worshipped. But the one that was over and above all was the worship of the Caesar. And it was gaining force from the time that Jesus was alive until the end of the first century, because it started out with one Caesar dying, and after he died, they said he was God. They They made him a god. And so his sons could be the sons of God. But it wasn't long before men like Nero and Domitian said, you know what? We're God already. We don't have to wait until we die. And eventually they started saying, and you know what? You need to worship us as gods. Not just Rome. You didn't just worship Rome. There was a way in which they worshiped Rome, but then they also were called to worship the Caesar as God. And he set himself up and he had the authority, and the religion said, you worship the government, and if you don't worship the government, you can't do trade. Now, it wasn't in every place by the time of Domitian, but it was getting there where if you weren't willing to worship the Caesar, in many places you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, you couldn't trade. And in fact, they might likely come in and take away your property or your life if you wouldn't worship the government. Some look at this and they see that this beast, the first beast, had appeared to be dead and then rose again. There was a period of time when they had what they called the Nero Redivivus, where they were saying that Nero was going to raise again, that Nero was going to come back to life, and there were those who claimed that different ones of the Caesars after Nero were really Caesar come back to life. There were ways that the worship of the Caesar, they did some of these things. They found a statue where the priests would go up into the statue and nobody could see them, but they would start speaking and it would come out of the mouth of the statue as if the statue was speaking. You see, Satan does his best to get us to worship something other than God, the creator of the universe. And so we look around today and you might ask the same question. Well, if in John's day it was Caesar worship or worship of Rome, what about today? Because Rome, there again, Rome isn't the power that it was when John was writing. But you just look around our world today and you just think about some of those governments and some of those religions that go with them. Think about communism. Communism in China or North Korea or even closer to home in Cuba, where they claim all authority in the government, but they have this form of worship that says you have to worship the government, and if you aren't willing to do that, you don't buy, you don't sell. Or look at India, one of the largest nations in the world. And if you're pardon me. If you're not a part of the Hinduism, if you live in India, you run a risk of your own life. Talk to somebody who has been to India recently, and they'll tell you about the awful conditions for those who follow Jesus Christ, or those that are followers of Islam. They don't like Christians in India, but they don't like the Muslim extremists even more. And they are very radical. If you're not a Hindu, they're very radical about what they allow you as a person to do. Or what about Islam? Well, what about Islam? Nations like Iran, where if you're not Islamic and if you think about changing from Islam to another religion, you better hope you've got a way out of the country, because you won't live very long otherwise. Or then we can look to places even closer to home. Look at Mormonism. I grew up for a while out in the western parts of the United States, and there were places where if you weren't a Mormon, They couldn't legally tell you couldn't have a job, but they could keep you from getting one. They have that kind of ability in certain states out in the western part of the United States of America.
And in other countries, they do the same thing. If you're not a Mormon and you live in an area where they have enough power and sway, they can do a lot. And then there's the favorite religion of the West, and that is humanism. Humanism that says, I am enough for myself, and I will worship me, and I will worship at my altar, and I will worship at the altar of I want and I need and I deserve. And it's the religion that fuels much of the United States economy today and much of the United States government. It's me, me, me. And we worship. And to some extent, if you're willing to stand up and say what the truth is, you run into issues in our country. But here's the thing, if we look around the world today, we could really just honestly say that it is any religion that is officially sanctioned against the state, or any state religion that requires people to worship in a system or the government, not God. Any religion or any way that is required by the state that we worship something other than God. And John wants us to see this, because here's the thing, this is where our greatest source of adversary is. This is the place where we have to focus our attention, because this is where he's coming at us. And here's John, what John is telling us this morning. Don't put your hope in any government, because government only lasts for a little while. And beware of false religion that tries to force you to worship the government, because they go hand in hand. And they only have the limited power that's given them by the dragon. And it's only going to last for a while. But one day the King of Kings is coming, and his kingdom, when it is finally initiated in full, will last forever. This life only lasts for a minute. So don't give it in. Don't give in for something cheap. Don't give in for the cheap imitation of what God has in store for you and for me. John wants his readers to know that, because that's the only way to succeed. That's the only way to stand, is to know where the adversary is and what he's up to. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you this morning to come and begin a walk with Jesus Christ. If you do know him and need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision, I'd invite you to come as well as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning. Let's stand together.